Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. We'll jump right into the lesson this evening. I was going to wrap up just a brief series on what the Word of God is to us, but I got a passage on my mind that goes a little further with the same thought. And it's going to take me more than one Wednesday night to do this. So I'm going to start on it tonight. We'll go as far as we can. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. This is where Paul is talking about the armor of God. He tells the Ephesians people, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you so much for your book and all that it is to us. We have been learning about what it is to us on these Wednesday nights. I'm glad, dear Father, that we have something else to talk about tonight. And it could be that another scripture will get on our mind. And it might just go on for a while because this book is everything to us. Help us to love it. May it have its proper place in our lives. May we learn, Lord, to live it. Not just carry it. We're not Bible believers just because we carry it. We're Bible believers if we live it. And I pray that it will get in our hearts and change us and do a work in us that only it can do. As the presentation and the song in the presentation, God's Word changes lives. Thank you for the change it made in me. Thank you for the change it's made in many people in this room. It could make such a great impact on people, on all of us, if we'd only allow it to. And Lord, may it help us tonight to understand a little bit more about what it does for us, in Christ's name and amen. In His Word, we've been looking at the fact that God gave us nourishing food. God gave us cleansing water. God gave us guiding light. God gave us perpetual fire. We looked at the perpetual fire part last Wednesday night. I got this scripture on my mind. I didn't have this originally in the succession of lessons. But I got this on my mind. I guess the Spirit of God brought it to memory. Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I got to thinking about that. God's Word is peerless weaponry. Peerless weaponry. The Christian life is referred to over and over again in the New Testament as a war or a fight. Let me read these to you without you turning to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, Paul said, fight, not as one that beateth the air. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, Paul, nearing execution, said, I have fought a good fight. Now, I don't know if we're aware of it or not, but the Christian life is a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. One of the main requirements for someone involved in a fight or a war, if they're going to be successful, if they're going to be victorious, one of the main requirements is good weaponry. I think you will remember in 1991 when Desert Storm began. That was the first war in my recollection. Now, my earliest boyhood memory of national events is the assassination of John F. Kennedy. After that, it would be the Vietnam War. It was on the newspaper's front page, and it started the news broadcast every night. My dad would watch the news every night, still watches the news every night, and the Vietnam War would be the lead story every night. During those days, but we sometimes would see footage or pictures of the Vietnam battle. But in Desert Storm, I really believe that was the first war that was televised live. they would be making comments, and here comes the bombs, you know. And you saw those planes flying over with that, the radar and the GPS and all that, the guided missiles, and boy, how they would target something. Remember that one, I don't know if you remember it or not, remember that one great big smokestack? And they put the bomb right down the smokestack, just whoop, right down in there. And maybe you saw video footage of Zarqawi, that bombing on his place last week. They put the crosshairs on that place. Those, what are the F-16s, F-15s, F-16s, flying over, man. They released those bombs and that guided weaponry, you know, and I mean just boom, right on there, right on target. I was amazed at the advantages that we had because of the weaponry available to our soldiers. Good weaponry is a must for an army or a soldier on the front lines in the midst of combat. Now, one of the reasons God's people fail and languish in defeat spiritually is because we do not realize we're in a war. We don't realize that. It's a fight. Brother Roloff used to sing, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room." It's a fight and not a game. And it is. He was right about that. And we lose sight of that. We forget that the Christian life is warfare. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith and finish our course, we must have good weaponry. We can't be casual about the Christian life. If you become casual, being casual usually makes you a casualty. I think Jack House preached a sermon on that toward the end of his life, end of his ministry. Casual, if you become casual in your Christianity, you'll become a casualty. And he's right about that. And that's when we become casual in our Christianity, and we're not engaged in battle. And Paul here in Ephesians 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God, every piece. And there's no piece of armor for our back, because God never intended us to turn and run. So he said, put on the whole armor. We can't be careless about it. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, if we're going to finish our course, if we're going to enjoy spiritual victory, we must employ the weaponry that God has given us. And our wonderful God has supplied us with weaponry that is peerless. It's this book right here. I was asking Brother Jorge, you saw us talking up here, because I was thinking about this lesson, and I thought, you know, peerless weaponry. And then it came to my mind, do you remember David was running from Saul? Saul was just going to kill him. He's running from Saul, and he stops by the priest. Is it Ahimelech or Abimelech? Or one of those. Simple, right? Simple. He stops by. He stops by there, and he could have given me some Spanish name, I guess. Amen. You know, Cortez. Amen. But anyway, he stops by where the priest is. He says, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? He said, the only bread I have is the bread that's on the table of showbread. David said, well, I'm going to take it. So he did. And then he said, I need a weapon. You got a weapon? And the priest said, the only sword I've got is Goliath's. That's all I got. And David said, I'll take it. He said, there's none like that one. I guess not. The guy's over 9 feet tall, amen. I mean, he probably had a pretty good sized sword. I'm surprised David could carry it, amen. There's none like that one. And when I think about peerless weaponry, I think that's exactly, there's no weapon like this weapon right here. And it helps you in fighting the fight and being effective in the Christian life, being spiritual. Let me say, this is my only point tonight, because I got other points coming later, but this is the only one I'll get to tonight. Number one, the sword is effective against all three of our enemies. The sword is effective against all three of our enemies. There are three enemies to every child of God's spiritual success: the flesh, the devil, and the world. The world, the flesh, the devil. We hear it all the time. The world, the flesh, the devil. Three enemies to every child of God's spiritual success: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God's word is effective as you and I battle against all three of those enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the weapon that gives us the victory over all three of those enemies. Any one of these three has the potential to defeat us. The world will defeat us, can defeat us. Satan can defeat us. Our flesh can defeat us. Any one of those three can defeat us and keep us from spiritual victory. But if we employ the weapon of God's word, It is powerful enough to defeat all three of our enemies. I want to talk about it in relation to the flesh tonight. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 1, if you would. The flesh. God's word is effective against the enemy of our flesh. James chapter 4. Let's go over there. Now, perhaps our greatest enemy is our flesh. I believe the flesh, I believe my flesh is a greater enemy to my spiritual victory than Satan or the world. I believe that with all of my heart. You get over here to James chapter 4, and some of the writers and commentators and so forth and so on, they take a different take on James chapter 4 than I'm going to take tonight. They say it's more a physical thing here, more of a physical warfare he's talking about with the Jews and the Romans and so forth. But, you know, as you read down through the chapter, man, he's talking here about people. In verse number, he talks about pride and humility. He talks about the spirit that dwelleth in us, lusting to envy. So I really think he's talking more about personal here, personal warfare. Look what he said in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I believe my greatest enemy is my flesh. I believe your greatest enemy is your flesh. It is with us all the time. It never leaves us. And we are probably more careless with our flesh than any of the other two enemies. Something about the devil causes us to be cautious. We don't usually go out and just place ourselves in his strongholds. And teenagers, rock music and drugs and pornography, those are the satanic strongholds. You better stay away from those three things right there. They're all breeded by rebellion. That's satanic strongholds. Something about that really scares and frightens us, and it should. And so we're a little bit more cautious with the devil. The world, we're cautious about the world, but the flesh is with us all the time. It's hard for us to look at ourselves as the enemy because we love us. Sure we do. Everybody in this room loves himself or herself. God said we did. God told the men in Ephesians chapter 5 to love your wives as you love your own selves. So we do. If we need something, fellas, we need a razor, shaving cream, pair of socks, what do? We go get it. Because we love us. Our face is important to us. If we get hit in the face, we lose our temper quickly. Even if it's one of our own children, you have to catch yourself. You'll react in anger because there's something about a man's face. It's something about his ego, his pride. Amen. Sure. I remember playing with the kids when they were small and, you know, wrestling and everything, and just accidentally, you know, they're out of control and pow, they hit you in the face. And that initial response is, am I the only man like that? Or is there other men like that here tonight? We love ourselves. Anybody who denies that's just got an issue with God. Because that's what he said. He said we love it. We love ourselves. So we're very casual about the flesh. And James said the lust that is in our members is the source of some of the trouble we encounter. It's the source of some of the warfare that's going on within us. Every one of us possesses a strong will for what we want. It is very difficult to learn to crucify the flesh with its strong lusts and affections. Paul said in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Did you hear those two words? The love of the flesh and the desire of the flesh. Let me tell you something. The affections and the lusts of the flesh are not spiritual. They're fleshly by nature. And those affections and those lusts, James said, war against us. They war against our spiritual success. They war against our spiritual victory. They war against us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. You're not too far away. Skip over there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let me show you another verse here. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11. Look what Peter said. James wasn't the only one that referred to it. He said here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Notice that. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. What wars against the soul? Fleshly lust. That's these affections and these desires. The word war here is a reference to a military campaign. This war is brought on by my flesh. I will have to contend with my flesh in battle if I am to realize spiritual success and spiritual victory, because my flesh wars against my spiritual victory. The lusts and the affections and the desires of my flesh. And the same is true about you. Now, how are we going to fight those desires? How are we going to fight those affections? How are we going to fight those things that are in our members? The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 23, Paul said, "I see another law in my members." He's talking about his body warring, listen to this, warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of his mind? The law of his mind is the spirit, the law of Christ. Paul said, "With my mind, I obey the law of Christ. I give consent to the law of Christ. I want to do the law of Christ. I want to live the law of Christ." But there's another law in my members called the law of sin, and it wars against my spirit, and it wars against my desire to do right. And everybody here can identify with that. Misery loves company. One of the greatest, most comforting passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 7, where Paul goes on that testimony about how hard it is for him when it comes to the flesh versus the spirit. He says, "The things that my mind says I want to do and should do and desire to do, I find myself not doing, because I got the law of sin in my members, and it fights against the law of the spirit of the law of my mind, which is the law of Christ." Everybody here desires to do right. Do we always do right? Where does that come from? It comes from the flesh. It's in us. It's an enemy. Now, my greatest weapon against the flesh is the Word of God. And I'm so onto this, folks. I'm so onto this now. I'm going to get with it again tonight. The greatest weapon against the flesh is not psychology. It's theology. I'm really onto this thing. I'm not going to let up either. It's killing us. I just the more I hear, heard about a preacher this week who preached a whole sermon on Gideon's insecurity crisis. Insecurity crisis. That's what's being preached in churches, in Baptist churches. It has nothing to do with theology. It has everything to do with psychology. And you better be careful. I said last week, I don't know where this stuff is coming from. Books, sermon tapes, or what. Must be, probably is books. But you better be careful what you're reading and getting into. But be sure it's theology and not psychology. Now, let me show you what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Look at what it says here. Actually, we begin reading in verse number 11. It's an interesting verse. And the context here is talking about salvation. We're talking about entering into the rest of salvation. That salvation is by grace, that Christ provided salvation for us. But I want to make the application tonight beyond salvation, to the matter of sanctification, living for God, and more like Jesus, and less like the world. Look what he said in verse number 11. Let us labor, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Isn't that an interesting statement? Labor to enter into that rest. Isn't that interesting? Work to enter into rest. Then he said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now look, the writer of Hebrews said that we are to labor to enter into rest. There is a place of spiritual victory over the warring and fighting that comes from within us. There's warring and fighting within us. It comes from my flesh. It wars against the Spirit, which wants to do right, wants to live after the law of Christ. Okay? I need to labor to enter into that rest, that place of victory, over the warring and fighting that comes from within us. Folks, you don't have to live in spiritual defeat. You don't have to. You can live in spiritual victory, but it's a war. There is a peace that my soul and spirit can enjoy. I am not suggesting that we can enter into a condition of sinless perfection. No, to the contrary, friend, you got to labor every day to enter into this rest. It's a daily thing. But we can walk in victory over the affections and lust of our flesh. These affections and lust are what cause this war inside of us. This conflict, Paul said in the book of Romans, that they are contrary the one to the other. Nothing the flesh wants to do, the Spirit wants to be a part of. Nothing the Spirit wants to do, the flesh wants to be a part of. They're contrary. They're going in opposite directions. You ever feel like you're being pulled apart? You are. This is what's going on inside of us. So what can we use? What is our weapon to fight against this affections and these lusts? And how can I get my flesh under control so that I can enter into this spiritual victory, this place of rest and peace and spiritual joy and victory in life? The Bible is the weapon that will give me victory over my flesh. Look, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes this weapon and cuts deep into my heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's got a sharp, sharp edge. And look at what the Bible says it's able to do. The Bible says it has the power to distinguish between right and wrong motives. You ever think about your motives? You know, sometimes we believe our motives are right, but our hearts deceive us. So how do I know if my motives are pure? How do I know if my motives are right? The Bible is the weapon that cuts deep into the heart and reveals to us if our motive is right or wrong. Cuts deep and just, and you know, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation or not. I've sometimes looked back on things that I thought I did with the right motive, only after reading the Word of God, maybe hearing somebody preach a sermon, maybe meditating on a scripture, and the Word of God cuts so deep down into your heart, pretty soon you realize, you know, really, I didn't have the right motive. I didn't really have the right motive. And I see that now. Psychology doesn't reveal that. God's Word reveals that. God's Word distinguishes between right and wrong motives. God's Word deciphers between what is spiritual and what is fleshly. What's spiritual and what's fleshly? God's Word will discern not only the thoughts, but the intentions of my heart. This is where the battle comes. When the word heart is used here, it's talking about the heart of man, his soul, where he thinks, how he feels, and where he makes his choices, his decisions. The Word of God sheds light and cuts deep and slices and lays open our hearts to us and reveals to us what our motives were, what our intentions are, the thoughts. Is it spiritual? Is it fleshly? Is it right? Is it wrong? God's book is the weapon that will slice and cut open and reveal to me. I cannot do this on my own, because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Deceitful means it'll fool you. You can fool yourself. Again, friend, I think one of the main problems we're facing today is this psychology preaching. And the truth is that entire church services are psychological and emotional in nature, beginning with the music and continuing right on through the preaching. The music is all choreographed to try to work up an atmosphere of worship. The whole thing is psychological. The repetition of these choruses, the same words 10, 11, and 12 times, and building in intensity and never really saying anything, just kind of repeating these words over and over again and no message to it. And the psychological nature, the emotional nature of the music, and then it goes right on down into the preaching. There is much made about disorders and phobias and crises and insecurities. And it all combines together for an ooey-gooey, feel-good-about-myself experience. This is what people want. I want to feel good about myself. It allows for people to accept being spiritually lukewarm, like I said last week. It creates a sense of I'm okay like I am. People spiral downward spiritually while believing they're doing just fine, in fact, better than ever. When in reality, it's a spiritual spiral downward. You see, we want someone to take the Bible and make it tell us you're okay. You're having a crisis and you need to understand about all of this and your place in all of this. But you're okay. I don't read that in verse number 12. What I read in verse number 12 is that the Word of God cuts me deep. Flays me. Lays me open and shows me what's right, what's wrong, my motives, my intentions, my thoughts, and lays it out there and says, here's what you're dealing with. That's what the Word of God does. I don't see anything in that verse that says the Word of God will help you feel like you're okay in spite of anything. You're just going through a little crisis. Let me show you what Jesus did. Let's go back to Luke 24. I've been thinking about that passage we were over there last week, Luke 24. All right, let me show you some things here in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 17. This is where he joined company with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is amazing here. So when he joins their company, Jesus says to them in verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And so they began to talk. Cleopas begins to answer Jesus and says, man, you must be a stranger in Jerusalem. You hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But can you hear these guys talking? But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done, yea. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came saying, so for the saw, so for the saw. We thought, we believed, and we would. Jesus said, boys, it's all right. You're just having an empty tomb crisis. It's okay. You just are having a little bit of going through a little tough time here. God bless you. Look at what he said in verse number 25. Oh, fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, do you know what that did? Let me tell you what that did. Get it out here. Oh, fools. That cut. Nothing psychological about that. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus just sliced. When he began to speak, he sliced deep. His word cut. Mark 16:14, don't turn there. After he speaks to these two fellows, he joins the 12 in the upper room, the 11 in the upper room. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Remember that? And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know, I wouldn't really call that sensitive. But folks, look, what we need, there are times we don't need sensitivity. There are times we just need somebody to be brutally honest with us. Brutally honest. Psychology is never brutally honest. Theology is. Here's the truth. You mean that's what's wrong with me? I'm not having an empty tomb crisis? I'm faithless? That's what he said. Isn't that what he said? Fools and slow of heart to believe. But the problem is your lack of faith in your heart. You see, the Word of God deals honestly with us. And many times, that's the last thing we want. We don't want honesty. We want to feel good. So, if you have to give me some kind of gobbledygook to make me feel good, then do it. But the Word of God, Bible, is like a sharp, two-edged sword that lays our hearts open and exposes our need. Amen. I'll tell you what, brother, thank God that it does. Because when you find out what your need is, you can get it fixed. You can take care of it. If I realize my flesh is my enemy, if I realize that I am my own worst enemy and I stand in the way of entering into that rest of that Spirit-filled walk of victory, then I rejoice. I don't resist. I rejoice that I have a weapon at my disposal to use against me. That's what this book does. It's a weapon for me to use against me. Unless you're not convinced that you're your own worst enemy. But I'll promise you, you just mark down, keep tabs for a month or two, chalk it up, Satan, world, me. And see which one of those gets the most marks. Who gets in our way of spiritual victory? Oh, Satan does, sure he does. And the world does. I am my worst. My worst enemy is the face I look at every morning. We'd rather pawn it off on circumstances or this or that. But friend, if I'm kept from spiritual victory, my worst enemy is me. This is the weapon that I need to fight it. And that's why, friend, people are flocking to these mega churches where they're hearing how to handle all these phobias. Gideon didn't have an insecurity crisis. He had a lack of faith. But that's brutally honest, isn't it? You're faithless. So much nicer to have an insecurity crisis. You can go around and tell everybody, I got an insecurity crisis. That's what I got. You don't go around and tell everybody, I'm faithless. Pray for me, I'm faithless. I am deeply concerned about it. And I believe it's a mark of the last times. Because Paul told Timothy, the day will come when people will turn their ears away from the truth. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me I'm faithless. I'm going to go hear this man over here at this megachurch tell me I got an insecurity crisis. And my child has a phobia. Your child has a sin nature. Needs to be disciplined and brought under control. You raise them with a phobia, you'd be in bad shape someday. All of us. Amen. The Word of God, it slices deep, cuts open, lays us open, exposes us to ourselves. It's what it does. It's my weapon against myself. I don't need, I don't, Now, this book, yes, at the same time, it's also very comforting. It also is a great salve. But, friend, I need to... You ever get something stuck up under your skin? First, what you got to do is get it cleaned out first. And then you put the salve on it. But you got to go in there and clean it out first. Remember the old hydrogen peroxide? This doesn't sting, it just bubbles. Every mother that said that is a liar. And what did they put that? And before mom ever put any of that stuff that healed on there, she cleaned it out good. And this is what the Bible does. It cuts us open, lays it out, slices us open down to where, look, who else besides Terry Angel knows his intentions, his motives, his thoughts? My wife doesn't. And she's the closest person to me. And sometimes I'm not sure I'm even aware of them. Until God's book comes along and cuts me open and goes, there's what's in there, son. You see what's in there? Oh, my. That's no crisis. That's no phobia. That's sin. Yep, let's get it cleaned out. Washed away. And that's the greatest weapon against my flesh. Amen? That's what the Bible is. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening. Dear Father, bless us. Please help us in these last days. Oh, Lord, I know the pressure is on, the temptation, the pull is on with this psychology nonsense. I pray that you'll help us to stick to the book, help us to be people of the Bible. And Lord, when we read it, I pray that it will do several things for us. Thank you that it's nourishing food. Thank you that it's cleansing water. Thank you that it's guiding light, perpetual fire. It's a peerless weapon. It helps me in my fight against my own flesh. I am my worst enemy. God, help me against me. Please, may I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. Please, may these people before me tonight walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And God, may we never get away from that book. May we read it constantly, every day. Never miss. And Lord, stay in it. And may it do a good work in us. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. All right, ladies, give us a song, please. Our heads are down.